Lord Jesus, as we approach your word today, I know that I'm probably out of my comfort zone quite a bit here, that I'm looking for things that maybe I've never seen before in your word, and I just ask you to help us to hear. Would you talk to our hearts? If there's something going on in our lives that's not right, I pray that you would convict us today. That we would be a people striving to be obedient to you, a people striving to be as close in relationship with you as we can. Lord, as we gather today, if there's people here that are just discouraged, Lord, would you build us up? Father, my prayer today is that we would leave here knowing you better than we did right now. Not that we know about you more, but that we know you more. Would you help us just to get to know you today as we look at your word? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple weeks back, we started this kind of the survey of the formation of Jesus in his life, and we come to our next story today, but let me just do a real quick review. We started kind of at his conception. We read the story of Jesus' conception, and we kind of looked at, you know what, it's a very similar beginning that we had when we received Christ into our life. And then the next piece of Jesus' story that we looked at was Jesus' parents take him, Joseph and Mary take him to the temple, and they leave him there, as any of us probably would have nightmares about. They left him there, and he was there for a couple of days. And what we saw in that, there's, remember this, there's many layers to the scriptures. In other words, we can read something one time in our life and get something out of it, and we can come back to that same passage years later and get something else out of that passage. And so, you know, we want this to happen, is we want to see the other layers of the story. And so as we're looking at it, you know, the story that we kind of, the lens that we looked at that story, that Jesus was 12 years old and he was in the temple, is that there was something in him that wanted to know the word even more than he did, which is an amazing thing. It's kind of hard to imagine that the word of God, the word became flesh, and he spent time learning in the temple about the word. But it's fascinating. And what we said is that, you know, that there is something in us. As Jesus is formed in us, there should be, there is this pull to know his word more. The question becomes, are we listening to that? Are we noticing it? Or are we kind of holding back in the formation of Jesus? Are we holding him back as he is formed in us? And then last week we looked at the quiet years of Jesus' life. 30 years of Jesus' life. And as I was reflecting on last week's sermon and going, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but what I try to do each week is kind of talk about last week's sermon and talk about how it worked on me, okay? And there are some weeks that I go, oh yeah, that's what I preached about, and I don't know that it worked on me, okay? So hopefully that never happens to you. But every once in a while it does happen to me. But this week, as I sat down to kind of reflect on it, you know, a majority of Jesus' life was spent in quiet years. But it doesn't mean nothing was happening. In fact, what we read in that, in Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 52 especially, that Jesus, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And the part that I think that really stands out to me is he grew in favor with God. And what we should recognize is for those 30 years, Jesus was growing in his relationship with God. And 3 years of his life, roughly 3 years of his life, was spent in ministry, in public ministry. Now, the way that works in my life, or the way that played out, or what God kind of talked to me about this last week was, you know, as a pastor, I would like to say that I'm not this way, but sometimes my quiet times turn into sermon prep. Okay? And sometimes when I sit down to read the word, I'm looking for, God, what do you want me to say? What needs to happen is, and what I strive for, and it's this balance, it's this pull in my life, that my time with God needs to be to know Him. Period. My sermon prep time is my sermon prep time. I need to spend time with Him for my heart. I want to know Him. Now, maybe out of knowing Him, God says, hey, this is what I want you to say. That's great. But I've got a lot of stuff in my life that He's still working on me that has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach today. And the way I kind of connect it is, most of my week should be spent growing in favor with God, growing in my relationship with Him, knowing Him. Oh yeah, and then I should probably spend some time working on sermon, okay? So Jesus' life, we see that. I see that modeled out. And so I don't know how that would work in your life, but that's one of the things that I wrestle with. Because I don't want you to have a pastor who isn't growing in their relationship with God. And personally, I don't want to be somebody who isn't growing in my relationship with God. And we look at Jesus' life, and most of His life was spent growing in relationship with God, period. Not so that He could spend 3 years in ministry, but so that He knows God. So today we move on to our next story. And our next story that we're going to look at is the baptism of Jesus. Now I want to just, my Wednesday night is kind of my rough draft, okay? And so as I met with the Wednesday night group, it was really funny because as I started into this, one of the things that I mentioned here in just a moment, it was kind of funny how it played out. And this is what it is, okay? Mature Christians, I want to challenge you today. We are looking at this story with a different lens today, okay? Let's remember this, that Paul said in Galatians 4:19 that he's in pains like childbirth until Christ is formed in you, are the words that he says, until Christ is formed in you. And so as we look at the story, our challenge, what we're going for is as we read this story of the formation of Jesus, that's what the Gospels are, is our story of the formation of Jesus. It's not just a story about Jesus. We're watching Him grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. On the pages here, we see Him grow. I don't know if you've ever looked at it that way, but that's the challenge, that we want to do that. But as we go about that, there are going to be times when we read stories, especially this story today, where you're going to be like, oh, wait a minute. You're skipping the importance of baptism here, okay? I don't want you just to hold on. Remember, we're putting a different lens on today to see another layer of the story. So just so you know, I believe baptism is a very, very important thing in our walk with God. All right? And I want to say that right up front. But what we're looking at is the formation of Jesus today. Okay? Now, I understand that that's the one extreme. The other extreme is, let me tell you this, that some of us young Christians, we're going to be talking about a little bit about baptism here, and there may be some words that I use or something I reference that you're like, man, he just totally lost me. Or I don't quite understand it. In fact, I already made the statement, I believe baptism is important. You might be going, well, why is it important? Okay? If those are the things that you're kind of thinking, if that's on your mind, I would challenge you, I would encourage you, come have a conversation with me. That's a conversation I would love to have. And in fact, if you're asking questions, then what I would say is that that's actually the Holy Spirit kind of talking to you. Because the Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus. Okay? So, with that said, let's start our story today. Now, it's going to be a little bit different. I've done something today that I don't think I've ever done before. Your scripture is color-coded. Okay? And on the screen, it might be a little bit fuzzy because there's some colors that don't show up very well. So if you got the handout in the bulletin, it might be easier to look at that. And what it is this is a story. The baptism of Jesus is in all four Gospels, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them give us the story. And so what I've done is I've taken the story and I kind of put them side by side and I said, oh, I'm going to take, Matthew's the main one that we use today, okay? But I'm going to take this passage, I'm going to slip it in here, not just because it adds a little another piece to it, okay? And so it's almost like we've got the four versions, the four perspectives of Jesus' baptism, and I just kind of scrunched them all together. And so what I've done is the colors represent each book, okay? So if you'll look, Matthew is in red, Luke is in blue, Mark is in green, and John is in yellow, all right? So I'm not going to tell you that as we go. If it's black, that means I wrote it. Okay? Hopefully you're encouraged by how much black there is in this passage. All right. So here we go. We're starting at Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' It was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley should be filled in, every mountain and hill made low.'" Wait a minute. That's not Martin Luther King Jr. Okay. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit.'" Did I cut that part out of your notes? I did. We're just going to jump down to 13 then. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up and out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' And when the Jewish leaders of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask John the Baptist who he was, who John was, okay, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.' They asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally, they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord.' Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John replied, 'but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. So God told John, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Now, this is the story of Jesus' baptism. And as I read this, one of the things that just kind of surfaces, the question that I can't help but ask, especially with the lens of Jesus being formed in us, is why did Jesus get baptized? I mean, why did Jesus have to be baptized? Now, let me just let you in on a little something. I didn't find a scholar that actually knew for certain. Okay? John didn't even understand. Did you catch that in the story? John goes, I don't think this is a good idea. Okay? In fact, I don't know if you got this picture, but I kind of picture this, you know, John's got this line of people. I don't know if that's what it looked like or not, but he's got this line of people, and they're just kind of coming through, and he's like dunking them down, and they're moving on, and he's dunking them down, and they're moving on, and just, I don't know if his whole day was spent just doing this motion or not, okay? But I kind of, that's the way I picture it in my head. He's got this line, and so, you know, he starts off his day, and he's baptizing people, and all of a sudden, Jesus is in front of him, and he goes, whoa, wait a minute. Cousin, I shouldn't be baptizing you. Now, I don't know if they were kind of like, you know, hushed tones, and everybody on the shore is like, what's going on, you know? I mean, everybody else, he was just kind of baptizing and going, or maybe they were confessing to John, and then he was baptizing him, but there were these, maybe there were hushed tones, and John's like, oh, Jesus, wait a minute. You should be baptizing me. And maybe even John said something like, listen, you know how bad this is going to look? I mean, you're supposed to be the spotless lamb here. And I'm baptizing you, but everybody else is being baptized for repentance. And Jesus says to him, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, that sounds like a great answer, right? How are you going to argue with that? In fact, John didn't argue with that. Now, maybe John has some parts to the story that I don't have, or any of us have. Because as you listen to that answer, I want you to process it for a minute. What does that mean? Where in the Bible does it talk about baptism and righteousness up to this point? Now, those Old Testament scholars that are in the room today, I want you to kind of access that memory panel. There isn't a place. So somewhere in there, maybe John had some information, but I want us to let this soak in. The only things that I could come up with that we see in the Old Testament, that we see in Israel's history of this, what was baptism, is number one, when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and they crossed the Jordan, okay? So when they left Egypt, they were taken across the Red Sea, right, on dry ground. And in fact, Paul mentions that was a baptism. So actually, to them, I don't even know if they thought it was a baptism. And then when they crossed over the Jordan on dry land, right before they marched around Jericho, right? And they took stones from the bottom of the river and they carried them up and made a little altar. There's one story of baptism. Actually, that one might be the closest one that we can have, is because it was they were entering the promised land. As they crossed the Jordan, they entered into the promised land. Into the land that God had promised them. By the way, you know we have a promised land, right? So you can kind of set that aside for a minute. The other places that we maybe find in the Old Testament would be when the high priest was preparing for their service, they would go through a cleansing process. And that cleansing process, one of the last stages was, is they would go and wash. And so that picture, but it was never labeled as a baptism. It was a washing, but yet this is kind of what was happening here at the Jordan. Now, the only other thing that I could come up with, and it's not in the Old Testament, is if you were in those days, if you wanted to become a Jew, there were three steps to it. One would be a profession of faith. One, the next thing would be a circumcision if you were a male. And the last thing would be a baptism. Which is a really interesting thing to picture this. Now, John comes preaching that you repent and be baptized. Which I don't understand really how, especially the Pharisees, weren't just a little bit offended by that. In fact, the part that I missed, you brood of vipers, right? You say that you're Abraham's seed is one of the references that John says. What they were saying is, look, I don't need to be baptized. I'm the child of Abraham. Only the Gentiles who want to become Jewish need to be baptized. Now, as we take that, we look at, what did Jesus mean by this? What did Jesus mean when he said, let it be so? John goes, I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus goes, let it be so. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, some have taken that to say, well, it was God's command that Jesus would go and do this, and so he was being obedient. And that's all we know. Well, God said it, and so Jesus did it. And we can look at it that way, and that's fine. I think, though, what we've done is we've maybe minimized the information that we've been given here. That the Son of God, God in the flesh, took part in baptism. Okay, let this soak in. Yes, I use the word soak for a reason, okay? Let it soak in. A baptism for repentance. Just like all of the other Israelites that were coming out there. Just like all of the other sinners. Okay, let's pause for a minute. With that thought, let's just talk about baptism, what we understand it to be, okay? There's this period of time from John's message till Jesus is leaving his disciples. There's this period of time where baptism is a baptism of repentance. The baptism that we understand today is not a baptism of repentance, okay? Because we have another piece of the story. Because Jesus has died and is resurrected, and then he tells his disciples, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was not saying, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. Okay? It's a bit of a different baptism. Our baptism today, it's symbolic. Theirs was symbolic. Because the water on the outside of our bodies doesn't actually wash away the sin on the inside of our body. Right? You understand that, right? It's a symbol. It was Jesus in surrender. Exactly what Jesus does in our hearts. When we are baptized, we are symbolically showing we have surrendered to Jesus. Now, the official statement, or as close as I get to, is baptism today is a proclamation of faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay? It signifies the acceptance of Jesus, making an amends for our sin, and an acceptance into the body of Christ. This is what baptism is today, okay? It's a visible act that symbolizes what Jesus does in our hearts, washing us clean. But Jesus didn't need that. Now, Can I just give you the setting, okay? I did a little research, and I learned something I didn't know, and maybe you guys already knew this, and if you did, I'm really sorry that I'm giving you this information, but the location, John told us that it was on the other side of the Jordan, near Bethany. There's a place in Israel that is believed to be the place where Jesus was baptized. But it is also the place believed that Israel crossed the Jordan from the wilderness wandering into the promised land. The same place. Maybe just a coincidence. Or not. It's also the same place that is believed that Elijah, not Elisha, but Elijah, the first one of the two prophets that have really similar names, right? Where he crossed over out of the promised land and was caught up in a chariot of fire and taken to heaven. Some of you are like, what? There's a story like that? I thought that was just a movie, Chariots of Fire. No, there's a story. I would encourage you, if you don't know it, look it up, right? But this is the same place. Is this, what? Why would John be baptizing there? And outside of the promised land. It's almost as though if we recognize this, that was a spot where Israel entered into their new kingdom. John's message, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And he stands in the same place where Elijah crossed over and entered heaven, where the Israelites crossed over and entered into the new kingdom. So as I'm looking at this picture of this location in Israel, it looks disgusting. The river is muddy and it's tiny, and I think, why would anyone want to go down there and get baptized in that water? And people do today. I mean, I looked at it and I thought, I would need a shower after I got baptized, if I got baptized there. And I got to playing around with this idea in my head. And I'll admit that Wednesday when I said this, one of the people said, that sounds kind of like hocus pocus, right? So this is just this is the way my brain works. You can think it's hocus pocus if you want to, but just hang on with me for a minute, okay? What if Jesus wasn't being baptized to wash his sins away, but that he was washing everyone else's sins away. As I looked at that muddy water, I thought, you know what? As all these people came in and they were being baptized, and they were thinking in their heads, I'm leaving my sin in the river. I'm repenting, and I'm being washed clean. And Jesus comes in. This is the hocus pocus part, okay? I just picture this. Wouldn't it have been awesome if when Jesus went into the water went crystal clear? Is it possible that maybe we've looked at this just a little bit wrong, and instead of it being Jesus was doing this because he needed some kind of washing, instead that he was impacting all of creation? I mean, is it possible that the God of the universe comes down, and when he's baptized, it's not about him being affected, it's about everything else being affected because he did it? It's just one of my thoughts. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Instead of Jesus needing sins washed away, we see it, Jesus cleaning the sins, sin-filled water. Instead of Jesus being affected by the water, Jesus transforms it. If we look at Jesus' life, and what you see is Jesus touches people that nobody else would touch. That he wasn't afraid of catching leprosy. Because the power of God flowed through him and cleansed them I love that picture. I'm sure it didn't happen like that. I'm sure that muddy Jordan didn't turn crystal clear. But do you see, maybe there was this whole other layer in the story that I've never looked at? The formation of Jesus shows us that something should be happening in our lives. He takes away the sin of the world. And we can buy into this just this shallow idea that it's this one act and then we just get to move on with our life and nothing else has to change. What we can see it as is that he continues to transform us. That he continues to cleanse us. Jesus says it is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Not to make Jesus righteous, but to bring about our righteousness. Now with that, let's recognize this other piece. The people that were being baptized by John, what they were doing was they were preparing themselves for the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember the message? John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Prepare the way of the Lord. The kingdom's coming. I'm going to be ready for it. What was John's message? What did he say? Make straight the paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight. The rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. John's message was a message of there's a kingdom coming. And there's a king on his way. Let's get ready for it. I don't know what the crowd assumed. But here's what I think they assumed. They probably assumed Israel was going to become as they've always dreamed it would be. Okay? Maybe their picture is that Israel's going to be what it used to be, like when David was king or when Solomon was king. Out from under Roman rule, that they would be living in peace and having a great leader, somebody they could be proud of, somebody that would take them where they needed to go, somebody like David. It'd be a little bit like, make Israel great again. Okay? Maybe a lot like that. And people are saying, I'm going to get ready. I'm excited about it. But John's were God's words. John was told to say, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Kingdom. You hear that? Kingdom. Every kingdom needs a king. So let's take a look again at what takes place there at the baptism. Matthew tells us this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Here's the part I'm not sure we know how to understand it correctly. Was it Jesus that saw the dove? Now, before you answer, right? Was it Jesus that saw the dove? Maybe. Okay? Now, I don't know, maybe Jesus needed to hear that kind of thing, right? What an amazing moment for him. I mean, if he needed that affirmation, that confirmation that he's doing the right thing and this is all happening and you're on the right path, Jesus, and he says, God says, oh, Jesus, I am so proud of you. I am so pleased. Now, maybe Jesus needed to hear that, right? But did you remember what John told us? John's talking to the Pharisees, actually, and this is what he said. I saw the Spirit come down. Oh, wait a minute. John the Baptist tells us, I saw the Spirit of God come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I've seen and I testified, this is God's chosen one. John's job was to wait for that moment. And what was he going to see? He was going to see. So who saw it? We know one thing. John saw it. It was the whole reason so that John could say, that could testify, this is God's chosen one. Every kingdom needs a king. So what's happening here? I don't know if this is the right moment or not. I don't know if this is when any of this took place. But I read this, or read somebody that said this. Jesus' baptism was the coronation of Jesus. Okay? Not Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the man. Now, there are other places where we could say, well, then maybe that's the coronation of Jesus, or maybe that's the coronation of Jesus. But just picture this for a minute. That transfer from king to king. I picture in my head David passing the crown to Solomon. And I can imagine what David was saying to the crowd. This is my son. He's the one that I want to carry on. He's the one I am declaring as king. Do you hear that language? As Jesus comes out of the water and God says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. What if we look at the story as not just as the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, but ushering in the kingdom of heaven by Jesus being crowned king. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Every kingdom needs a king. And it just happens to be at this gateway into the kingdom. Now we can go through life relying on Jesus to save us from our sin. But there is a point where we should be anointing him as the king of our soul, as the king of our heart, as the king of our mind, as the king of our whole being. Have you done that? I don't mean have you just kind of assumed that it's happened? That, oh, well, I accepted it into my life, so yeah, that's it. That's what it is. It happened. Jesus goes to the water and he says, it's right for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Have you intentionally made him your king? See, through the lens of Galatians 4:19, I see a point in our lives where we need to, or where we should, crown him or anoint him our king. You invited him in. You've enjoyed his presence in your heart, in your life. You've appreciated his forgiveness. But have you made him your king? really want that to stick with us this week. And as we finish, let me end with this question. If Jesus was baptized, in the process of being formed, in the process of Jesus being formed, he was baptized. Do you think he will lead you to be baptized too? Does it require, are we required to do that to be saved? No. But I believe that he calls us to it. I believe he draws us to it. And it is an act of obedience when we decide to be baptized. The question is, have you answered that call? Have you made him king? And have you been baptized? Because we're told, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't say, well, John's gone, I'm here, you don't need to be baptized now. We're still being called to it. We're still being drawn to it. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, I think that as I listen to you today, it's so easy for me to say, absolutely, you are king. But I keep discovering places in my life where I think I still am the one that gets to do what I want to do. I pray for us. I pray for those of us that have never been baptized, that if you're calling us to it, would you make it really clear? I pray for those of us who've received you into our lives, and we are so grateful for your forgiveness. But we've never really made you king. I pray that we would do that today. I pray for those of us who can say, yeah, I've made you king. Would you keep revealing to us those places? That we're still trying to be Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.